Let us read again in John chapter 11. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Was Jesus murdered? On the face of it, the answer seems very obvious. But, as we'll see, it's not quite so clear-cut as it might first appear. There are certainly verses which, as we'll see, speak of Jesus being a victim of murder. And yet we also have verses like these, where Jesus says, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I'd like to try and answer that question today. Was Jesus murdered? We're really looking at the voluntary nature of his death. This chapter is full of Christ's death. It's full of atonement. It's really a theology, a full theology of Christ's atoning work. For example, in verse 10, this atonement is described as life-giving. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In verse 11, the atonement is portrayed as substitutionary, in the place of others. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for, or in the place of, his sheep. It's also a divine atonement, as we'll see. For example, in verse 15, Jesus says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 18, this commandment have I received of my Father. And later on he says, I and my Father are one. He's saying, the whole Godhead is involved in this atonement. This is not something I'm doing just by myself, on my own initiative. In verse 16, we're told it's a large atonement. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Seeing this atonement is much, much bigger than just you, few sheep in front of me here. It's also described as a very particular atonement. Although it's wide, it's not universal. It does target or select particular, definite individuals. We see that in verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, not the goats. And also in verse 26, he says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. So he's saying this is for many, but not for all. It's an everlasting atonement. It's not just something that saves for a minute or two. We see that in verses 28 and 29. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then in the verses we're looking at this morning, 17 and 18, we see the voluntariness of this atonement, the willingness of Christ in giving his life, how he gives it so freely, so totally, so wholeheartedly, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And on that point then, how do we square this? Jesus here saying, I lay down my life, and as we'll see in various other verses that describe of him being murdered. Is this a contradiction, or is this just a seeming contradiction? Can we put these two seemingly opposing facts together? Was it voluntary or involuntary? Did he give his life, or was his life taken from him? Well, the answer to this, as we'll see, is it's a murder. But a murder with a difference. In fact, it's a murder with four differences. We'd like to look at that this morning. First of all, looking at the murderous violence, and then secondly, more at length, at the messianic volunteer. Murderous violence on the one hand for sure, but a Messiah who volunteered on the other hand. Let's look at, first of all, a few verses that show us Jesus' death as a murder. We find these verses in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the apostle says, him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That word is translated kill 10 other times in the Bible. Matthew Henry said this of that verse: neither God designing it from eternity, nor God's bringing good out of it to eternity, would in the least excuse their sin. For it was their act and deed. It is indeed probable that some were present who had cried, crucify him, crucify him, who had aided and abetted in his murder. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, how strikingly is the criminality of Christ's murderers here presented in harmony with the eternal purpose to surrender him into their hands. The second verse is in Acts chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, where again the apostle's preaching, and he says this: but you denied the Holy One and the just, desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. So you see again, the apostles pointing in their faces and saying, you are killers. You killed life. Again, Matthew Henry says, he charges them flatly and plainly with the murder of this Jesus. He says, you preserved a murderer, a destroyer of life, and destroyed the Saviour, the author of life. You did an ungrateful thing in taking away his life, who would have been your life. In Charles Spurgeon's sermon in this verse, he has a most moving section. He says this: those who did this deed were representatives of the whole race. That means you and me too. We also put the Lord to death. Our hands were crimsoned in his blood. 'Twas you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief the spear. Sin, says Spurgeon, is Christicide. Christ aside. He says, I have in my reading in old books found holy men speaking of sins as accursed kill Christs. Accursed kill Christs. The name, he says, was well deserved. When sin was full blown, it brought forth Christ murder as its chief product. Next verse again is in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Next verse is Acts 7, 52. The apostle says, of whom, speaking of Jesus, you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Matthew Henry says, they had been the betrayers and murderers of the just one. They had hired Judas to betray him and had in a manner forced Pilate to condemn him. And therefore it is charged upon them that they were his betrayers and murderers. So you see there, four verses in early New Testament preaching where the apostles turn to those in front of them and they say again and again and again, you murdered him. You murdered him. You murdered him. You're killers. 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 Solemn, isn't it? He heaps the full responsibility for this death upon them, and them as representatives, really, of the whole human race. So it's very clear, isn't it? Christ was murdered. How then do we understand these verses? No man takes my life from me. Because what is murder but the forceful taking away of life from another person? Let's look then secondly at this messianic volunteer, at this murder. And note, it's a murder with four very important differences. Four important differences. The first difference is this. Consent. It was with consent. It was with Jesus' consent. You think of an ordinary murder victim. When somebody's being killed, they are fighting to the end, aren't they? They struggle to the last breath. Life is so precious, it has to be forcefully taken away. They're not going to give up without a fight. Often we read of murder victims, the struggle that they put up to hold on to their life and stop the aggressor taking their life, their precious life, away. Well, that's not what we find in Jesus, is it? That's why he can say, I lay down my life. I lay it down. That's different, isn't it, to a murder victim? It's also different to a martyr. You think of somebody who's being threatened with death for their faith. And they're told, if you do not deny Christ, you're going to be killed. And the martyr, bravely and courageously, gives up his or her life. But Jesus' death was not a martyr's death. It was quite different. What was different about it? Well, the martyr gives up his or her death as a duty. It's the Christian's duty to give up their life rather than deny the faith. We, in a sense, we don't have a choice, not a lawful choice. But Jesus did. He did not have to give up his life. He was under no compulsion to do this. In that sense also, his death is unlike the martyr. He laid down his life without any obligation to do so. It was the only truly, completely voluntary death that there has ever been. No one has ever laid down their life so freely, so totally, so 100%. When he says here, I lay down my life, what's he saying really is this: I lay down my life willingly. And my life is taken, but not against my will. That's how we square this. That's how we bring these things together. When he says, no man takes it from me, he's saying, no man takes it from me against my will. He's not fighting this. He's not struggling against it. He's taking this precious life and gladly, freely, totally, without one single reservation, he lays it down. I wonder if we might illustrate this for the sake of the children. Maybe, children, you've had a little puppy in your life, a little dog. And maybe you've got a little rubber toy or something like that. And you play with your dog, don't you? You take this little toy, and you put it in its mouth. The dog grabs hold on it with its jaws, sinks its teeth into it, and starts trying to pull away from you. It's just this little puppy dog. It's got very weak teeth, a very weak mouth. You could just pull it straight out of its mouth in a moment if you wanted to. But you play this little game, as it were, with the dog, and you let it go a bit, and then you pull it back. The dog gets angrier and angrier, and pulls even harder, and you pull against it, until eventually you just say, I'll just give up. You let it go. The dog runs away, and he's got the rubber toy in his mouth, and he thinks he's the victor. He thinks he took it off you, but really you just gave it away. It was always in your power. Similarly, this is what Jesus is saying here about his life. The men who took his life thought they took it. They thought they were the victors. They thought they were in charge. They had the power. But really, Christ is saying, not in the least. I gave it up. I gave it away. I laid down my life with my full consent. So that's one major difference. Some of you will be familiar with the Scottish theologian George Smeaton, who wrote a wonderful book, a couple of books actually, on Christ's atonement. He says of this verse, Jesus is saying that his death, though a violent one and inflicted by other hands, would not be against his will, but his own spontaneous act. That he could ward it off if he pleased, but that he would voluntarily submit to it for the sake of the sheep. Jameson Fawcett Brown, the commentator, say this: it's impossible for language more plainly and emphatically to express the absolute voluntariness of Christ's death. It's beyond all doubt the language of one who was conscious that his life was his own, and therefore his to surrender or retain at his will. You think to yourself, well, why is Christ saying this here? Why is this so important to say at this point in his earthly life? Well, Calvin answers that. He says, here is another consolation to encourage the disciples at the death of Christ. He's not forced to die, but offers willingly for the salvation of the flock. Not only does he deny that men have power to kill him without his permission, but he declares that he is free from all violence of necessity. Christ wanted to fortify his disciples, lest they should be brokenhearted when they saw him soon afterwards being dragged to death as if he were overcome by his enemies. You can imagine, if they had believed these words, what strength they would have given to the disciples as they observed all that was about to happen. If they'd truly taken to heart John 17 and 18, they would have looked at that scene entirely differently. Faith would have transformed it from mere murderous violence to also seeing the voluntary giving of his own life. And that's the challenge to us too, by faith, to look at this same scene and to see the consolation and the encouragement in it. That Christ is not, as it were, doing this reluctantly. It's not dragged out of him. But he says with gladness, I lay down my life. So there's consent. Second major difference here, though, is control. You can have consent without having control. You can give up something, but not be in control of the situation. Now here Jesus says in verse 18, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Really what he's saying is, whatever you're going to see, remember this, in the midst of it all, through it all, from beginning to end, I'm in control. I have power in the laying down of my life, and I have power in the taking up of my life again. You can agree to something, can't you, in an everyday situation. You can consent to something happening. And partly it's because, well, you really don't have any choice. You're at the mercy of others' decisions and actions. So you are consenting, but you're not in control. But Jesus was consenting with full control. Always in charge. His death was not so much done to him, but done by him. It wasn't so much an experience he endured as an achievement he accomplished. At no point was this verse untrue or false. I have power. I have control. Don't think of Jesus there as just a victim. Think of him more as a volunteer. Again, if we can refer to some of the commentaries on this. George Smeaton said, his nature, his human nature, was not exhausted. Nor did life simply ooze away. For he still had power over his own life, and no man took it from him. Having done all and endured all, he deemed it fitting, without more delay, to resign his life into his Father's hand as an acceptable sacrifice. It was the high priest offering up his soul to God that said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he uttered it, says Smeaton, with a loud voice, to show that strength still remained in him, and that he, by his own authority, released his spirit from his lacerated and wounded body. It wasn't the authority of his murderers that separated his soul from his body. It wasn't even God, the Father, who separated the soul from the body, as he does with us. But it was the Son himself who separated his own soul from his own body in an act of massive power. And he dismissed his spirit. And it's the word used for dismissing a servant. It's an act of power and authority. He dismissed his spirit. He gave up his spirit. I have power. Arthur Pink says, we must never give place to the dishonouring thought that the Lord Jesus was powerless to prevent his sufferings, that when he endured such indignation and cruel treatment, it was because he was unable to avoid them. Nothing could be further from the truth. Without his own consent, none could have harmed a hair on his head. The Saviour did not succumb to death through weakness, but he gave up his life in the full vigour of his strength. It was not the nails. It was not the nails, but the strength of his love to the Father and to his sheep, which held him on the cross. Flavel says, all the while he hanged there, he remained full of life and of acute sense. His life departed not gradually, but was whole in him to the last. Other men die gradually, and towards the end, their sense of pain is much blunted. They falter and expire by degrees, but Christ stood under the pains of death in his full strength, as was evident by the mighty outcry in his last words. As Augustine said, he gave up his life because he willed it, when he willed it, and as he willed it. Control. Murder with a difference. Consent. Control. Thirdly, command. Here we read, this commandment at the end of verse 18 have I received of my Father. And you say, well, hold on. A commandment? I thought this was willing and voluntary. Are you saying now that the Father came and gave him an order and he had to obey it? Again, that's what it looks like, doesn't it? It looks like a superior issuing a commandment, an inferior receiving it and obeying it because, well, he had no choice. You get a command from the Father, you've got to obey it. How do we explain this? Well, this was an agreed upon commandment. The Father and the Son, in eternity, agreed, covenanted, to save sinners. And each agreed a role in it. And one of the Son's roles was to take this position of being under authority in his human nature. But he wasn't forced into that. He gladly took it. It was part of the agreement, part of the deal, you might say. Again, maybe an illustration would help to explain this. Imagine you're going along Lake Michigan, maybe you're at Grand Haven or something, and you're walking along the pier there. You hear somebody falling in the water, crying out. And you're with a friend and you hear that. Yeah, I hear that. What's wrong? We see the man in the water down there. And we start running. And as we're running, we're saying, like, what will we do? Well, you grab the life jacket, the life vest, the life belt, whatever you call it. And I'll hold the end of the rope. And you take the ring and jump in with it, and I'll take the rope and I'll hold the end of it. And they're planning as they're running along. They get to the point and the agreed upon person jumps into the water with the ring. And the man in the harbour is saying, swim to the right, swim further, go fast. And it looks as if, to anyone who's just comes in the scene, it looks as if this person on the harbour is in control. That he's giving the commands. You jump in. You swim here. You give him the bell. But it's all been agreed upon before the event. It was all part of the dividing up of the responsibilities. So, yes, he was given a command to lay down his life, but only because it was previously agreed upon between two equals. This was not, again, in any way, shape or form, somebody doing something because they had to, because they were told to, because it was an imperative laid upon them, like we have imperatives laid upon us. No, this was a volunteer doing something previously agreed upon, obeying a previously agreed upon command. A murder with a difference. The fourth difference is the consequence. The consequence of murder is what? Hate and death, isn't it? Hate and death. Murders are, they come out of hate, they produce hate, they're full of hate, and the consequences are hate, usually in the victim's relatives. And death, the death of the person, there's nothing good, is there? But there's a blessed consequence here, an incredible consequence. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. What's this all about, though? Well, notice it says, therefore does my Father love me. My Father loves me. Why does he love him? Well, because of all that we've just looked at. Because he gave his life with full consent and full control in obedience to this previously agreed upon command. Therefore does my Father love me. This is something done out of love to the Father and as a consequence received love from the Father. You see, how can Jesus be more loved by the Father? He was already his son. He was already part of the God is love. How can it say here that the Father's going to love him even more? Well, of course, it's speaking of him in his human nature. He didn't love him any more as God. He couldn't. But here, as he's suffering and dying in his human nature, his Father is pouring out more and more love and appreciation and value as he sees what he's doing so voluntarily, so freely. As he hears the Son saying in his suffering and death, I lay down my life. The Father is saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Therefore does my Father love me. So love is a consequence, but also life. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. I lay down my life that I might take it again. It doesn't end in death, in other words. It ends in life. Life for Christ. He only laid it down because he could take it back again. Love from the Father is a consequence. Life for Christ is a consequence. And because of that, love for the sheep and life for the sheep is the consequence. And that's written large over this whole chapter, isn't it? Love for the sheep and life for the sheep. Love for the sheep and life for the sheep. Up until this point, loads and loads, hundreds of thousands, probably millions of sheep had been sacrificed for the shepherds of Israel. And now the shepherd of Israel was being sacrificed for the sheep. Up to this point in the sacrificial system, there was death upon death upon death for sheep. And now, it's death for the shepherd and life for the sheep. He says, this is why I've come, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me give the last word to Spurgeon. He says, his offering was a libation, presented with thought and care, not the mere spilling of his blood, but the resolute, determinate, pouring out of his whole life unto its last drop. Now Christ's resolve to die for you and me was not that of a brave soldier who rushes up to the cannon's mouth in a moment of excitement. No, deliberately, and as it were drop by drop, he was letting his soul fall upon the ground till at length upon the tree of doom, he emptied it all out and cried, "It is finished." You might ask, well, why is it so important to emphasize this, the voluntariness, the laying downness of Christ's death? Why is it so important to emphasize it was a murder, but a murder with a difference? Because it builds relationship. You know what it's like when somebody does something for you. You might ask them to do something, maybe a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or an employee. And they do it, but you can tell it's been dragged out of them. They would rather do anything else, really. Sometimes they might make it very clear by their expressions, by their words, by their body language, by the way they do it. And that weakens relationship, doesn't it? Doesn't bind you together. You can tell that there's tension, there's division, and you're not so likely really to ask that person again, are you? It creates separation, estrangement, unhappiness. It breaks relationship where there is such unwillingness, such a reluctance, such a half-heartedness. But as you contrast that with somebody who does something for you so freely, so happily, so joyfully, in fact, even volunteers before you even ask, before you even realize you've got a need, they see it and they do it and they come to you and tell you and show you and give you. Well, you imagine how much more binding that relationship is when that happens, how it brings you together and it seals you together. This is why there is so much emphasis in the Bible upon the voluntariness and the givingness and the gladness of Christ laying down of his own life. He's seeking to build relationship and confidence and closeness and intimacy. He's saying, look at these words, "I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." And he's saying, let that draw you. Let that delight you. Let that unite you with me. Let my willingness create willingness in you. Let my delight create delight in you. Let this messianic volunteer create multiple volunteers coming to him willingly, gladly, happily. That's what we have an opportunity to do today. Amen. May God bless to us his own precious and holy word.